Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I won't introduce myself because that just got done. So, see, that just saved me several minutes there. So, this morning we talked about the amazingness of Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about the devil owns the fence. And there's a reason for all this here. I don't know how you're struggling with commitments and things like that in this area, but in the area where I'm at, we struggle with that a lot. I'm not getting anything up here. Just keep forwarding. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. And then turn on. There we go. See? And I also struggle with technology. One of the things we struggle with in our areas is keeping people committed. And I'm not saying that people aren't committed at all. It's just full commitment. Because that's what Christ is looking for from us. So if you keep that in mind with this whole lesson here, then this will make sense here. So people talk about riding on the fence or sitting on the fence as if they don't have their mind made up yet what to do. The fence, then, is the border between two choices. The wavering, vacillating, indecisive, this is really describing what these people are going through. And you might have gone through this. I've gone through it before. I think this is human nature to kind of come at difficult decisions this way. But in the case of Christ, in the case of our relationship with Christ, here's a person who just really doesn't want to commit fully to one side or the other. And sometimes we talk about the walking the fence or straddling the fence. It's just a different meaning. Actually, they made a decision, but now it seems like they've created a third option, a third choice. And while that third option was not offered to them, they feel like they can do it anyway. As you see in the picture, there's a scene behind this young man sitting on the fence, and then there's a scene before him. There's two fields, and he decided to plant himself right in the middle. And that's what people do sometimes. And so they believe that they can honor both options or choices equally, or that they can benefit from both of them equally. For example, suppose you... I put this picture up here because I couldn't find someone actually straddling the fence, of all things, in my Google search, so this seemed appropriate. Suppose you're going to go visit your mom and dad. They need help, and you're trying to honor your parents, you know, but you promised to work on some project on your laptop. So your solution then is to bring your laptop to your mom and dad's, and you think, I'm a genius because I've killed with one stone. I can sit on the fence. I'm honoring my parents by being here. My presence is here, and at the same time, getting some work done. Or maybe you're visiting your grandparents, but you want to keep current on social media and Instagram and everything else. And so you feel like, hey, I'm sitting here in the room with grandma or grandpa, and so it all works out. You know, I'm here. I'm doing my family duty, my obligation. And at the same time, I'm keeping current with all my peeps there, you know, out in social media land. So you felt like you couldn't make up your mind as to which deserved the full priority, so you made both of them your priority. And in your mind, and I'm speaking you in the very editorial sense here, in your mind, everybody's happy. But it's really not true. Because by doing what you're seeing on the screen here, you're actually dishonoring the people that you came to help. And you're really dishonoring yourself by betraying your own integrity. So no one's really winning. There's a friend of mine who's from the South, and he says he was talking to the lady in the South about someone riding the fence, and she says, the devil owns the fence. That's where this title comes from, is that statement there. And her point there is, while riding or sitting on the fence may seem like an innocent or an acceptable place to be, it's very irresponsible. It's unchristian. I want to be clear. I'm not talking about someone who hears the gospel for the first time and then has a lifestyle or a lifetime of unchristian activity and behavior, and they're looking at this for the first time. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about someone who did commit but didn't commit fully, didn't make the full commitment there. So her point here is that this seems like a workable, acceptable solution because you're not fully committed to one side or the other, but both sides get robbed of your full, genuine intentions. And it's like mixing lies and truth together, and that's just satanic to do that, mixing lies together with truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So if you're not giving your full yes or no to something, then Jesus himself says that that's evil. Because that suggests a self-serving intention. There's some ulterior motive going on there. And that's exactly what the devil does. He always has an ulterior motive. If he presents you with a kernel of truth, you've got to know that that is corrupted in some way with some lie behind it. He never gives the full truth. He always gives pieces and parts and little nuances of truth, but never the whole truth, because he doesn't speak the truth. John 8:44, Jesus says himself that Satan is a liar. The devil is a liar. He's always been a liar. And we don't want to associate ourselves with Satan and how we respond. So I'm going to speak very candidly tonight about this subject. I have no idea who is doing what here. That's the beauty of being the visiting preacher, is I can throw out things and you can't accuse me of subtly pinpointing any particular person, because I have no idea who this audience is other than our greetings here that we've had on this day. So the idea of a gray area, however, that is being honored by Christians, that just doesn't work. It doesn't work to God. I do want to say that up front. Sometimes when it's hard to decide with something, or when you're trying to settle on a difficult difference of opinions, people come to a compromise. If you're married, you know what compromise is, right? You've done this, okay? Because that's just part of it. So this word compromise is interesting. It comes from a Latin word, a compound word, that literally means together promises, things that you promise together. And so both sides get something they want. And in small matters, obviously this is not a real big deal here. If you're talking about, you know, where we're going to go for dinner, and someone wants to go one place, the other wants to go another, and, you know, you compromise. Or maybe what movie you're going to go watch. I understand that people were upset that that the brownie didn't have everything that they wanted and the cookie didn't have everything they wanted, so they put them together and now they have a brookie. I'm serious. This is a thing. Okay? And so it's great with coffee, by the way, I should say. So there is a time when compromise works. It's a good thing. For example, my wife, whose name is Honey, that is her actual name, she likes beets with her meal. I like corn with my meal. And so sometimes, guess what? We compromise. We have corn. And the reason for that is because I can't stand beets. So it just makes sense for us, okay? So other times she'll want pizza, and I'll want a steak or a burger. And so guess what we do? We compromise. We have tacos. And the reason we have tacos is because everyone loves tacos, and tacos make people happy. So no matter what happens, you can't go wrong with tacos. Keep that in mind, gentlemen. Okay, so, but we're not talking about, you know, dinner choices and theater choices and little things. We're talking about big matters, matters of human conscience, matters of biblical teaching, matters of moral responsibility, matters of representing Christ. We have no business making together promises in those categories. That is not only unadvisable, it is even wicked in nature. If you look at 2 Peter 2, verse 2, for example, Peter is talking about false teachers, and he talks about those who follow them. He says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Well, how do you malign the truth? You compromise it. You riddle that truth with lies. You marry that truth together with something that's not true. That is one way of maligning or distorting or corrupting the truth. And that's what false teachers do. How dare we as Christians ever malign the truth and then try to justify that as being something good? We just have no business doing that. I'm not suggesting for a minute that any of you have done that. I'm saying, though, that it does happen. And it does happen among Christians. And we have to avoid that as much as we can. Jesus says that there's only two paths, and everyone walks on one path or the other. He says there's only two foundations, and everyone builds on one or the other. Jesus says there's only two lords. There's the God of heaven and there's the God of this world, and everyone serves one or the other. And Jesus says there's only two kinds of love. There's a love for this world and there's a love for God, and everyone practices one or the other. He speaks in clear and unmistakable language. And yet, despite the clarity and the consistency of biblical teaching, many Christians, unfortunately, think that there's still a third option available, and that option is doable and maintainable and legitimate. It's like they found a way to beat the system. I know Jesus said that, but I found something that works just as good as what Jesus said, even though it's not what he said. And so they believe that they found a third path, a path of, you know, where I'm just undecided. I'm an independent thinker. I hear this a lot today. You know, I'm an independent, free-spirited thinker. I don't want to be constricted by the two things that are given to me. I don't want anyone telling me what to do, that kind of thing. I hear that a lot. Or they think they found a third foundation, one that's not entirely biblical. But you know, you don't have to, this is their argument, you don't have to conform to Jesus in all things because, you know, we are a people that like multiple choices and we like to be able to customize and we like a variety of adaptations. That's why there's so many colors of cars and computers and there's so many different video games and so many different TV shows is because we like variety. And then we start applying that mentality to the Bible and it just doesn't work. Or they say, well, there can be a third Lord. And they don't say it like that. Of course, it never comes out that way. What they're really saying is, I'm not entirely opposed to God, of course, because that just sounds heathen. But I'm not 100% committed to him either. But at the same time, I don't want you to think that I'm siding with Satan, because that sounds bad. And so I found a third path that kind of isn't so, you know, Jesus Christ and God and everything. But at the same time, just kind of edges on the world and dabbles in sin and dabbles in, you know, questionable activities. And I think I can make this work. I don't know if you've ever had anyone talk to you like that. They won't use that specific language, but these are their conclusions. Or they think they found a third love. They're not going to say, I don't love God, because, of course, they want to go to heaven. But they don't want to let go of the world, the love for the world. There's this thing called FOMO. Does anyone know what FOMO means? F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. That's a real big thing. It's a big, huge thing. It's one of the things I believe, one of the dynamics that drives social media and drives it into the ground, in my opinion, is that there's this fear of missing out. Everyone wants to find out what's going on because they don't want to miss out on something that happened. Now, 50 years ago, we all missed out on what everyone was doing unless they told us. Usually by word of mouth or on the telephone, the ones with a cord. And so, you know, we didn't have any problem with that. But now we have to instantly know exactly what's happening in everyone else's world as much as we can. And that takes our time away. And that takes our love away, honestly, from the Lord, because there's only so much time and love to go around, right? So this is, someone might say, a creative blend of worldly Christianity. It's basically a way of straddling the fence. It's not altogether right, but it's not altogether wrong either, and it just seems to work. And yet all of these things that I've talked about, third path, third foundation, third allegiance, third love, these are unworkable, these are unprofitable, these are guaranteed to fail, these are really bad compromises. And sadly, it's not hard to see this among Christians today, even throughout the brotherhood. Again, I'm not pinpointing any particular church, although I will say, have said already, that in the region where I live, this is really a difficult thing that we are facing. We have Christians who are professing allegiance and loyalty to Christ, but they also are fiercely loyal to their children and their family and their friends and other things, usually a lifestyle that they just don't want to let go of. So what happens, how this translates, is they're fiercely loyal to the church or to the work of the church and so on, but they also, anytime something comes up, which it almost always does, ironically on a Sunday, right? Something comes up and then they can't be here, they can't participate in that work because their loyalty is divided. Or they make a commitment to the congregation, but then they make commitments over the top of that commitment. So their first commitment is compromised because they want their me time or their family time or their downtime. And the message that gets back to me is, hey, I can make this work. You guys, you ministers and elders and, you know, church leadership, you guys seem to have a problem with it, but I've found a way to make it work. Of course, the reason why we have a problem with it is because it doesn't work. But they don't see that yet. Or I get the thing that, well, God wants me to be happy. And so they ride the fence between personal responsibility, which is all about honesty and reliability and integrity, but they also want their personal happiness, which is really all about self-gratification, self-defined living, and a carefree attitude. And they think that they found a way to marry the two things together. And they've come up with a third option, something that isn't in the Bible, but something that seems to work in their particular lifestyle or generation or peer group or whatever it might be. And of course, like I said, all this seems to work. It all seems to feel right. It all seems good. And everybody seems happy up front. And everyone gets their fair share of that person's time and energy and attention. And nobody's being completely left out. It's not like I've abandoned the church, for example. I do show up once in a while. It's not like I don't care. It's not like I don't love God, because of course I love God. I mean, how dare you insinuate otherwise, is kind of the responses I would get from all that. Most importantly, they think that they're getting what they want, which is the best of both worlds. Well, all that seems to work until you start comparing it to what Jesus actually said, and you quickly realize that these people are riding the fence. They're creating an artificial third option when only two exists. And you wonder where that third option came from. It did not come from our Lord Jesus Christ. It came from Satan. So these people are buying into something that Satan is feeding them, and they're calling it something good. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Period. That's the way it is. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area there. There is no riding the fence, because there is no fence. He doesn't allow for one. Doesn't put a fence into that. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You notice there's no third option there. There is no fence there. There is no middle ground there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, they may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And of course, he goes on and talks about the flood that comes against both houses. One's going to stand, the other one's not. But the point I'm trying to make here is that there's only two foundations once again. There's just two foundations. There's this one that is wise and solid and really is of Christ. And then there's the other one that is foolish and is guaranteed to fail and is really a self-generated life. And Jesus says, you pick one, because there is no third option there. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's pretty blunt language there. What that says is that I need to love Jesus Christ more than my family, more than my mom and dad, more than my wife and my children, more than even myself. He has to be number one. There is no room for mitigating that or corrupting that or adding another option into that equation. Jesus says this is how it has to be. And he's not saying that because he hates you and wants you to be miserable. And he's not saying that because he wants you to literally hate your parents or hate your spouse or your children. He's not saying that to purposely divide the family. He's saying that because he cares about you and he knows that the only way that this relationship with him is going to work is if you put him first. It's the only way it's going to work. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, Jesus talking here to the church at Laodicea. And he says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The Greek text there for that word spit literally means vomit. Jesus is basically saying, your lukewarmness makes me sick to my stomach. That's literally what he's saying here. And if their lukewarmness makes Jesus sick to his stomach, then so would mine. My lukewarmness, if I practiced it, would make him sick to his stomach. I don't want to make my Savior sick to his stomach. I don't want him thinking that way about me. I don't want him thinking that way about you either. And the only way that we can avoid that is be hot or cold. Either be all in or be all out. And if we're going to be all in, then accept the loyalty, the priority, the allegiance, the responsibility that he has set before us. Accept that for what it is and run with that. And if you're going to be all out, then just leave it all behind. Don't be playing with it. Don't be playing with church. Don't be playing with religion. Don't be playing like, yeah, I'm kind of faithful, but I got stuff going on and you don't get my world. You know, don't be doing that because that just doesn't work. It never works. Jesus says it won't work and it'll make him sick to his stomach. You can avoid all that, of course. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that anyone get all out. I'm using that simply as one of the options. It's not the wise option, it's the foolish one, but it is an option nonetheless. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him," starting in verse 5, "and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." There's a lot going on in that passage, and I'm not here to dissect it and expound upon all that it's teaching there. But I do want to say this. One thing is very clear, that John is saying in no uncertain terms, there is light and there is darkness, and there is nothing in between. There is no gray area. I've been hearing the gray area thing all my life from Christians, even used it a few times myself. And when it comes to, you know, your own personal knowledge about things, I understand that there's some times when we don't know exactly what exactly Jesus might be teaching on a subject, and we're working through that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about trying to justify a gray area, trying to live in a gray area, trying to live in the gray, if I could put it that way. Instead of walking in the light or literally just walking only in the darkness, we're trying to find a third ground here. Notice John also says that there's truth or there's error. There's nothing in between. There's right or there's wrong, and there's nothing in between. You're in sin or you've been forgiven of your sin, and there's nothing in between. That's why I like studying 1 John. He just lays it on the line and he just says, well, it's this or it's that, and you're in one or the other. You choose one or the other. And there is no third option. There's nothing in between. There's no gray area. There's no third state of being there. There is no fence to sit on. And that begs again the question, where does this fence idea come from in the first place? Who owns the fence? This is something that Satan built, not Jesus. Jesus does not build fences. The only thing Jesus built was his church. And you're either in the church or you're not. There's no one straddling the border between, like you got one foot in or one foot out. You're either saved or you're not. You're either forgiven or you're not. You know what I'm saying? It just keeps on going down that road. So the problem is compounded, however, when we think that there's nothing wrong with the fence idea, when there's nothing wrong with the gray area idea, the third option. As if this is perfectly natural, perfectly acceptable, perfectly justifiable. It's the thing that people do. Someone might even argue, why would God give us creativity if he didn't want us to be creative? I'm just being creative. I'm just using the tools that God gave me. Yes, but you're using them in a way that he told you not to do. Told you not to use them in that way, and you're doing it anyway. Again, I'm speaking about you in the editorial sense, not you personally. So all that reasoning there, too, is from Satan. Because Satan, if I could just be blunt here, he really doesn't care if you got some religion. Let's just say it. He doesn't care if you are religious. He doesn't care if you're spiritual-minded. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you read your Bible. He doesn't care if you say a few prayers and do some good things. As long as, and this is important to all that, as long as you compromise all of that I just said with something else. As long as you corrupt that with something else, as long as you contaminate that with something else, as long as you're really coming to those decisions about doing those things on your own terms and your own conditions rather than listening to God. Because God is all about purity and wellness and wholeness and holiness. Satan is all about perversion and corruption and distortion and mixing lies and truth together. So we got to choose one or the other, because we can't choose them both. And when we do try to choose them both, we bring great harm not only to ourselves, but also to those who we are influencing. And sometimes that's our kids or our grandkids. Sometimes that's our fellow members in the church. Sometimes that's people that we want to share the gospel with. And Satan's right there all the time, lurking in the shadows, wanting us to fail. And he does so very craftily. He works in stealth. He doesn't come out front and be obvious. And we have to be smarter than Satan. Doesn't Paul say that somewhere, that we should not be ignorant of his schemes? And he is a very scheming individual. God is all about integrity and commitment and being responsible and doing what is right, even to our own hurt. Satan is all about fraud and deceit and duplicity and cheating and lying and misrepresentation. The question is, and it's a big question, what are you all about? We know what God's all about. And we know what Satan's all about. What are you all about? I'm not saying what are you congregation all about. I'm looking at each one of you and saying, what are you all about? What am I all about? We're making decisions here. All the time we're making decisions about who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. God wants us, in fact, to make decisions. Satan trains us to waffle and vacillate and be indecisive. Have you ever noticed that? God wants us to make a commitment and stay with that commitment. Satan's like, nah, it's not such a big deal. Take your time. Don't worry about it. You're just making this big deal about this church stuff, you know. Preachers are getting all upset about you, and, you know, you're not doing anything really wrong. It's just you're not doing everything right either. But still, I mean, it's going to be okay. Satan wants you to procrastinate while God wants you to have a sense of urgency. Satan wants you to be distracted while God wants you to focus. Satan wants you to make excuses. God wants you to make decisions. So there's a very big gap in between what God wants for us and what Satan wants for us. I'll give you some examples here, practical application examples. Maybe there's someone here that's been listening to the gospel message and you know that you ought to obey. This isn't a matter of you having been confronted with the gospel for the first time and you've never heard it before and this is all new to you. This is something that you ought to know better about. But you don't want to give up your lifestyle. You just don't want to give up your, the idea of living irresponsibly. You don't want to have to commit to things and, you know, be here in an assembly and commit to certain responsibilities and people holding you accountable. Changes have to be made. Some of them are small, some of them are major, I get that. But you realize that you can't marry your old life with newness of life, and so you decide, well, I'm just going to sit on the fence here. Well, you ought to know that the devil owns the fence. And that's a bad place to be, is where Satan has built a place for you to sit. You don't want to be there. Or maybe you are a Christian and you've been listening to good advice and you've been listening to sound teaching and you're not entirely opposed to that advice or that teaching, but you're not entirely committed to it either. You must have realized that Jesus makes zero provision, as in zero provision for half-heartedness or uncommitted people or lukewarm people. None of such people will be in heaven. You need to know that up front. Better to hear it from me now than to hear it from God later. And so you decide, well, I know that's good advice. I know that this person means well, and they want me to do this and that, and that's all. I believe that that's the right way, but I'm just going to sit on the fence. Well, you ought to know that sitting on the fence is a bad place to be because the devil owns the fence. Or maybe you just know the right thing to do, which is really God's territory. But there's influential people in your life pressuring you. Maybe your peers, maybe your family, maybe it's your own spouse. Maybe you have an unbelieving spouse. I don't know. But I'm just saying that they're trying to compromise you. And you're trying to please everyone all at once. You're trying to please the spouse, the friends, the peers, the family, whoever it is. And at the same time, trying to please God. You're trying to straddle that responsibility or straddle that situation there. You have to understand that all those who are trying to persuade you to compromise your allegiance to God will not be with God if they stay in that position, if they stay where they're at. And neither will you be if you compromise your allegiance to Christ. So you have an opportunity to be in God's territory, but instead you decide to sit on the devil's fence. The devil owns the fence. That's a bad place to be. Or just maybe you know the right thing to do, but you just want to please yourself. Let's just face it. We are selfish people, inherently, I believe. We want things for ourselves, and we've convinced ourselves that we can have the best of both worlds. And James 1:8 says that such people are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. We have the knowledge of divine truth, but here we are sitting on the devil's fence. How's that going to work out for you? It's just not going to work out for you well. Why would you choose that? Why would anyone choose that if they knew better? Jesus says very candidly, "He who is not with me is against me." Matthew 12, verse 30. Let me put it another way. He who is not on my side of the fence is not on my side at all. It doesn't matter where else he is. Whether you're on the devil's territory altogether or whether you're sitting on the devil's fence, you're not on Jesus' side. And there's no provision there that he makes for compromise. And so what Jesus is saying to me, as much as he is to all of you, he's saying, I need you all in. And sometimes we're saying to him, well, I'm not entirely resisting you, Jesus. I don't want you to get that impression, but I am comfortable sitting on the fence for right now. I don't want to fully commit. Because that allows you seemingly to have the best of both worlds. But you have to understand that Jesus does not buy into our clever wordplay or our clever reasoning. The reality is we are allowing ourselves to be deceived. Jesus knows it. The devil knows it. We just haven't caught on yet. And that's a bad place to be. So many Christians have been sucked into the false idea that they can safely and harmlessly straddle being all in with God, but then trying to please themselves or their friends or their family or their world or their lifestyle. That doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan himself. Don't get sucked into that is my strong appeal tonight. Don't get sucked into that. Don't give in to that. If the devil owns the fence and we are sitting on it, that puts us in league with the devil and not Christ. That's a most serious error. Well, thankfully, and it's a big thankfully here, all this can be corrected. If indeed I am speaking to anyone here tonight that's been doing this, this can all be corrected, and it needs to be corrected, and you can correct it. Whatever has been chosen can be unchosen. And if you have chosen to be compromised and lukewarm, then you can and must unchoose that decision and choose a better one. Choose to be hot. Choose to be all in. Choose to please the Lord if indeed you wish to be with him. Let me say, as a matter of I understand what our situation is, it is a difficult thing to be a Christian. And in my opinion, for what it's worth, it's going to be more and more difficult as time goes on because the world is not getting friendlier toward us. It's getting more and more hostile. And I believe firmly that even in my lifetime in America, it will become openly hostile to Christians. This isn't a great advertisement to bring people on board. I get that. But at the same time, that's the reality we're facing. I say all that to say this, that it's not time to be weak. It's not time to be indifferent. It's not time to, you know, play in the shadows and stand in the gray area. It's time to be committed. And I strongly urge all of us to think about what has been said and to examine ourselves. I'm not here to examine you. I'm asking you to do that for yourself. There are two ways to sin. There's a violation of God's laws, and there's a violation of your own conscience. Sitting on the devil's fence does both. It violates what God said, and it violates your own conscience, and you can't afford that. The only way, the only one way, the only way that works is to walk with God, to do it His way, to be all in, and give Him all your love, and to give Him all your heart, and to give Him all your allegiance. And I know that's a big price to pay, but He's going to compensate you with so much more if you stay faithful to that. That's my plea for you, as it is for me and my loved ones back home. That is my plea for all of us who are Christians. So think about those things there. Don't throw, as you see it in the scripture, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. God has so much to give to you, but you've got to show Him that you're serious about this. Don't play around. This is not something to play around with. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to what we'll offer as our invitation right now, then please make your way forward during the singing of this song as we stand and sing the song that's been selected here.